Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without Moses on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Great God, unveil the truth of this word to us. Write it in our hearts. And in this be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing to go back to. That was the message of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians in the first century, raised with all the blessings of the old covenant people of God. The message was, don't go back. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's brought in a better covenant that's established on better promises with a better priesthood. Everything is better now. Now that your eyes have been opened to see the treasure of Christ, the Messiah. The setting was the fact that there was this high price tag on truth. To be a Christian in the first century meant for the Jews in Palestine, oftentimes that they were treated with less than favor, let's put it that way. They were put out of the synagogue. And we might think that just meant that they weren't able to go to their church. It meant much more than that. It meant that they were now non-functioning members of society. They were scorned. They weren't able to do what others could do. It had a high price. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. We don't know what the price is for truth, but whatever it is, we're called upon to pay that price. Some of you, some of us have paid a high price for truth, but it's worth it. And once you pay that price, the message is don't sell it. You paid a high price to get it. Hold on to it. Hold on to truth. There's a high price tag to pay for truth. But don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. In fact, to go back would be to treat the blood of Christ as a worthless, contemptible thing. That's the message of Hebrews 10. Ladies and gentlemen, have your eyes been open to the beauty and the splendor of Christ? Have you seen His glory? Have you gazed in awe at His majesty? For many, Jesus is someone who is given much affection in their hearts, but there's a disconnect in the professing church between Jesus and the people of God. Jesus and the church. And the message of Hebrews is there should be no disconnect. To love Jesus means we love Him and we love what He loves. And Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. And sanctification, this onward progress in the Christian life, is a community project. It's not to be attempted alone. It's not to be attempted just because we have resources that no other generation have. We can hear a preacher in Minneapolis or in Florida at our whim whenever we want on 24-hour notice. No, instantly we can have the best around. And we think because of that we don't need to have relationship with other people. That is often the tendency. We have our own church. We have our own songs. We pick our own music. We pick our own choir. We're able to do that. But it's not church. Not according to God and His definition. And there really is an individualistic approach to the Christian life. We do a lot by ourselves. That's why we have our phones. We get the news we want. We watch the videos we want. We get what we want, and we think that way when it comes to a church. We think, I want the music I want. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. I want there to be this. I want it to be that. And we have no real thought about what does God say He wants? How does He want to be worshipped? How does He want to be glorified by His people? And God has not left us in the dark regarding this. He hasn't just said, look, bring up the most popular thing and I'll approve it. Try that in Old Testament Israel. The whole message of the tabernacle was do it this way. But you're reading through the Bible and you get to the Exodus and you get to the people of God setting up this earthly tent, this tabernacle, and there's intricate detail about what should go where and where it should go and what it should be made of and how long it should be. And you think, but why? Because God is saying, this is my house. This is where I will be worshipped. This is my way of doing things. In Leviticus 10, we read of two who tried to just be creative, and God killed them. Is God like that? Yeah, he doesn't do that every time we get creative, thankfully. But it shows in principle what he thinks of our attempts at our kind of religion. And when God called Moses to set up the tabernacle, he didn't say, go around the tents of the Amorites and the Girgashites and find out what kind of a service they'll come to, how long the preaching should be, what kind of music would they be listening to, and what would they come to. No, he says, this is the way I'll be worshipped. You'll do it my way, or there won't be worship. You die. Leviticus is a hard book to read through, unless you're a Levitical priest, because it's a manual for how to stay alive. That's really what it is. If you read a book and the message is, as a Levitical priest, if you don't do this way, you die, you'll be interested in whatever page reference there is in there. Christ loved the church. God loves the church. Hebrews 12 will talk of the glory of the corporate gathering. You haven't come to Sinai, you've come to Zion. And here's the message. Though you may be small in number, Christian, and it looks like everyone else is going to the synagogue and they're just enjoying life as Jewish people according to Old Testament custom, you're called out of that now to worship Christ. And though you be few in number, realize with the very few that you're seeing in front of you, you're gathering together with saints and angels. You're gathering together with King David and with Abraham and with all of these witnesses that are now joining you. In fact, you're rising to a meeting in the clouds whenever you gather with your 8 or 10 or 12 people. See beyond the physical, or else you're not going to go. You're not going to continue with this. You're going to go back to what you knew. You're going to go back. It's inevitable. Unless you see something that's better. And the message of Hebrews is, what you have is better. They can take what they have, and it's scourging and nothing compared to the glory that's found in Christ. There's a massive gathering of saints and angels, only if God opens our eyes in every Lord's Day service, but it's beyond the realm of the senses. Let's go back to Hebrews, and I say this up front. I'm not going to remark upon every verse here. I'm only going to be able to bring out highlights. We've had a lengthy passage read, and unless we do a 54-message series, we're not going to be able to deal with it all. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Get that. You couldn't do that in Israel. Only one person once a year ever went into the holy presence of God. But now all of us can come boldly to the very throne of grace. We read this verse and we don't get the message of this. Hebrew Christians, look, you can come to the very throne of God through the Lord Jesus. You're not on the outside. You're not having to ask, how did he do? Did he survive the audience with God? Our man who represented us. No, you can come yourself through the great high priest who offered up a perfect sacrifice for sin. And you can come not with fear and trembling, with holy boldness by the new and living way, verse 20, that he opened us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without wavering, without wavering. Why? Because there was a temptation to waver. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I wasn't going to do any good works, but you provoked me. That's the message. Provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as this is the habit of some. Isn't it strange that he had to say that? It's true in our day too. It's the only mention of the word habit. If you're from a Roman Catholic background, I tell you, please kick the habit. But this is a habit worth taking on. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Ladies and gentlemen, do we see that day? Do we see the day of redemption, the coming of Christ, nearer now than when we first believe? I would say yes and amen. In other words, come on, gather, saints. We haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay? Come back. Anything I can pray for? We need you. You need us. We need each other. We need to gather. And this encouragement is corporate. Encourage one another. There's a corporate commitment we have to one another. And sanctification, as I say, is a community project. God doesn't say, I'll meet with you on your own. We have the song, don't we? Come to the garden alone. I don't see that in the New Testament as the way God has ordered for his people to gather singly, alone, and no one else had that experience. None other can compare. No, we all come together. We all come together in the gathering of the saints because God says, that's where I'll deal with you. That's where I'll speak to you. Does that negate the beauty of that song? No, but it can bring a mindset that says it's me and Jesus and I don't need anyone else. I have something no one else has. No, you don't. No, we gather corporately. It's also possible to be surrounded by glory and not have a heart that seeks to bask in that glory. You can be in a church and not be of the church. An interest in religion, but no heart for the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, where are you in this? Are you an almost Christian? Are you tempted to go back, to shrink back? Look at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, everything got good for you, right? Everything just went swimmingly well. You got hold of the health and prosperity message. You rebuked sickness. It went away. You got everything you wanted after you came to Christ, right? No. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. When God gives us truth, oftentimes there's a high price to pay for it. We don't know the nature of every kind of suffering outlined here, but we know suffering is not easy. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So you know this as Jewish Christians, right? You've come to Christ and you're being isolated in society. You're being cut off from what is normal. Your faith, ladies and gentlemen, might cost you a lot. It might cost you all. But here's the message. Remember that what you possess is much more than you can see. Much more than you can see. It's the seeing that's the problem. What they see in front of them brings them anguish and anxiety, but what is unseen is, by its very nature, outside the realm of the senses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You could equally say, we walk by faith and not by what is revealed to the senses. Jewish Christians, you understand, you look like a small huddle of people compared to the city around you. But if you could only see what you have, you possess much more than they do. Don't go back. Don't go back. Verse 34, if you had compassion on those in prison. Who are these? Jewish Christians. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in America. We live with what we call the American dream. But something that should be bigger in our hearts than even that is the heavenly one. That's what we should live for. And if we lose the American one, we haven't lost the heavenly one. Earthly wealth is temporary. Spiritual wealth is eternal. When a rich man dies, we could ask, how much did the rich man leave behind? The answer is all of it. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great, 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 mega reward. If you have need of endurance, oh no, not a message on endurance. Ugh. Again? Yeah, you need another message on endurance. Well, I'm fed up of messages on endurance. That's why you need a message on endurance. You have need of endurance. Okay, give me another message on endurance. Why? So that when you've done the will of God, you'll keep doing it. You'll keep doing what you know to do. You believe, believe on. You've endured, continue to endure. Well, isn't there another thing on the schedule? No. Until you've endured all the way to the end, your call is to endure. So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's a verse that's quoted all over our Bibles, isn't it? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Hebrews 10, 38 is here. The just shall live by faith. It's a quotation first seen in the book of Habakkuk. And it's interesting that Paul bases the gospel argument on half a verse in the book of Habakkuk. While called a minor prophet, they're only called minor because they were minor in length, as opposed to the major, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But if God can reveal his truth in half a verse in a minor prophet, no, all scripture is God-breathed and worthy of our study. Are you tempted to shrink back? Think again. But my righteous one, verse 38, shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, understand this. None of what is being revealed here is seen by earthly eyes. That's the point. That's why we now have the great faith chapter where it is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's why it's here in this setting, because there's a tendency to shrink back. And unless you can see beyond the earthly, you will shrink back. What you see in front of you can be very stark, very hostile, very difficult. But look beyond the realm of the senses. There's glory worth suffering for and glory worth dying for. We walk by faith, not by sight. Look at verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back. That was the expectation of the writer to those who are listening. Though he would be realizing he was writing to those who profess Christ, he knew the elect among them would not shrink back. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is not the message that you're saved now, but you can lose it. No, the saved one is someone who has true faith. And the nature of true faith is that it perseveres. You don't just believe in Christ for a little while. The nature of the faith God gives us as Christians is a faith that continues to believe. But we need to understand there's a temptation because of what our eyes can see. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Verse 39, preserve their souls, those who have faith, and preserve their souls. And then we come to Hebrews 11, verse 1, which brings us what many believe to be the definition of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can see it, you don't need faith. Think about that. If you can see it, you don't need faith. The nature of faith is to believe what is unseen. Not because you just believe silly things, but because you believe something that's more real than what you see. Everything you and I can see is temporary. Jesus put it this way, heaven and earth. Question, how much does that cover? Heaven and earth will pass away. It's temporary. But my word will never pass away. You see, faith locks on to the word of God and says, that's the reality. That's what I'm living for. That's my hope. My hope is not in the realm where my senses can be entertained and see and look at. I can't see what I'm hoping for. That's what faith is. The evidence of things not seen. The conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact, the Amplified Bible says, what is not revealed to the senses. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you look beyond the earthly, or do you only follow Christ when things are going well, when it looks good, when the prospect of the new year is, it's going to get better this year? What happens if it doesn't? Where's your hope? You see, in heavenly reality, it couldn't be better. It's just a few days in the scheme of things before we see Jesus face to face. Grasp that. Wow. I want to say it backwards. Wow. It's amazing. What we have here and into the early part of chapter 12 is an understanding that we're running, each of us, the race set before us. And this kind of race is not a 100-meter sprint. It's more like a marathon. It's a long race. How long does it last, Pastor? As long as you live. We need encouragement along the way. You ever been at a marathon? You ever watch one on television? By the 10th mile, there are people just saying, keep going, you can do it. They're not really saying that at the beginning. They don't really need encouragement at the beginning. They're like, have you ever seen the start of the marathon? You think, how on earth do they run so fast? But ladies and gentlemen, the question is not how fast you can go for the first lap. There's a Christian, look at him. Wow, he read the Bible in 2 weeks. I've known people who've done that. Wow, what a Christian. Whoa, the question is, where is he in 10 years? Where is he in 20? The faith that endures is the faith that truly was of God. 1 John 2:19 talks about those who went out from us, and they were not truly of us, because if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out to show they were not truly of us. The nature of true faith is an enduring faith. And we need endurance to run our race, each of us. And so maybe 18, 20 years ago, I once heard a lecture, about an imagined scene where in the stadium, as you were running this race, God allowed those who had run before to come down and run with you for a lap. You're running your lap, and down from the stadium seats comes people like Abel, Enoch, Abraham. And if they could run with us for a lap, what would they say? You're on the 18th mile, you still got to go all 26 for the marathon. What would they say as you run your lap? It's an intriguing idea. I can't remember much else to the message, but I thought on that many, many times. One by one, they run with you for a lap. Imagine that. Imagine that. And that's really what we have as Hebrews 11 is trotted out before us. Be inspired by the life story of these men and women of God who have gone through what they went through in their race, and they've now passed off the scene. They're off the stage of this world. They're in the stands. They are the great cloud of witnesses. Imagine that. We've only got time to mention a few of the heroes here, but there should be more than enough to encourage us. Verse 2, for by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. God said, I like these guys. They've pleased me. They've honored me with their lives. I commend them. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. God said, let there be, and there was. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Hear this. The unseen is more real than the seen. The seen has come out of the unseen. When there was nothing, God spoke, and then you could see something. But everything seen had a start date. God never had a start date. He always was. He always is. Always will be. And it's God who said, let there be, or light be, and then light was. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We read of this in Genesis 4, don't we? Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he dies, he still speaks. I wonder if Abel could join us for a lap, what he would say. Be interesting, wouldn't it? He would say, do it God's way, what he's revealed. Do it God's way, no matter what it costs you. no matter what it costs you. Cain represents the religion of man who says, I know what God has said, but I want to do things my way. And God, you've got to accept what I do because I'm doing it the way I want to, and it's a sacrifice. What's wrong with that? But the Bible says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And faith comes, as we know from Romans 10, verse 17, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So put that together with Genesis 4, and we understand Abel did things according to God's word. Cain did his own thing and was upset when God made it very, very clear, supernaturally, somehow. We're not told exactly how, but God accepted one offering and not the other. He accepted Abel's, not Cain's. Religion produced a murderer, but true faith produced a martyr. But do it God's way, Abel would say, no matter the cost. Come to Enoch. What would Enoch say? As Enoch comes down from the stands and sees us in our race and comes alongside us, what would Enoch say to us? I think he'd say, my life wasn't that spectacular. I saw no miracles. I saw no parting of Red Seas. I saw no great or mighty deed. There was no big exploit I can point to say I did that. No major event worthy of being written about. All we know of Enoch was he walked with God. He would say my life would be considered dull by many. All I did was walk with God. All I did was seek to please him. And I would say to you as you run your race, be faithful, walk with God, even when it looks unspectacular. Participate in the means of grace day after day, week after week, so that at the end of your race, God can commend you and said, this was one, this was a man, this was a woman who walked with me. You can do it. By God's grace and strength, my testimony proves you can do it. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, walk with God. All right, I'm going back to the stadium, but you keep running. Back to the stadium seats. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That's all we read. That's it. Enoch was not, for God took him. That's it. And here's how the whole thing works. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is necessary. It's a necessary requisite for a life that pleases God, and that faith is expressed in two ways. Believing God exists, that's not hard, right? And two, believing a certain thing about the God who exists, that he rewards those who seek him. And that's the point. There's reward in staying true to the faith. There's a great reward. Great. But those two things are pretty simple, aren't they? Believing God exists, and believing he rewards those who seek him. It's not complicated. We have to have help to misunderstand that. It's pretty simple. But there it is. Then we come to Noah. If Noah was allowed to run with us a lap with Noah, what would he say? Well, we read this, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. Unseen? Yeah, no one had seen Noah's flood. Before Noah's flood, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I often think about Noah because he didn't have a big church, didn't have a big following. He was considered ridiculous by those around him. He was laughed at, scorned at. I don't think he would have made the front page of Biblical Ancient Israel magazine. First of all, Israel wasn't in existence at the time, but they didn't have magazines. And if there was such a magazine, I don't think he'd have been on the front cover. Why? He didn't have a big thing. He didn't have a big following. He didn't have a lot of Facebook likes. He had little to show for his life, really. No mass following. Quite the opposite, in fact. Nothing much to show, except after a long time, very long time, a really long time, after starting the Ark project, he had an unused boat. That's it. He had nothing much to show for all his life work. Till one day, started to rain. God brought a great flood and started things over again with Noah and his family. I wonder if Noah could run with us a lap, what we'd say to him, what he'd say to us. I joke and say, Noah, I've been wanting to know. Please, I've got to know. How many planks did it take to build that ark? You know, I don't think that would come up. Noah would say, forget that. We don't have time for that. I've only got one lap with you. Hear this. Never underestimate one life with the favor of God. One man can make a difference. One single life devoted to God can change the world. That's it. I'm off. Bye. Be encouraged. Serve God no matter what. No matter what the ridicule of man looks like, you serve God. No matter how popular you become, no matter how harshly you're treated, serve God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He wasn't given a travel brochure of the promised land. He was just given a promise. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He up and moved, simply because God said, up and move. For he was looking forward to something. You see? He was looking forward to something. Are you looking forward to something? What is that something? It has to be more than what you can see. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was going to the place that looked nothing like that city, but he was looking for it. And he was looking to God to see the promise fulfilled. And I think if Abraham was allowed to run with us in a lap, he'd say, God keeps all his promises. It may seem slow, and I can look back and think, I did it my way and paid the cost of that when I produced an Ishmael because I was not being patient for the promise. He's so like us, isn't he? Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. Then we read in verse 17 of him, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, this is years later, had the son and was called upon to offer him, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring be named. So God had given him a promise of Isaac. He was the promised seed at this point. And God called upon him to sacrifice him. But God saying that to Abraham, as maddening as that word would have been, and we read of Genesis 22, he rose early up early in the morning. Not because he was heroic and I'm going to do this by faith. I think it's because he couldn't sleep at night. Imagine being asked to sacrifice your son, your only son. Scholars tell us that the actual place where he offered that was Mount Moriah, which is equivalent to the area around Jerusalem called Calvary. And in that same place, God did offer up his only son, and no one yelled, stop. So God gave a promise, it's through Isaac, but if you kill him now, God, I'm not going to say this out loud, but if you kill him, or if I kill him and he's dead, where's the promise going to be? So Hebrews tells us that what was in the mind of Abraham was, I'm going to slay him, I'm going to go through with it just because you say so. No other reason. I don't want to. There's nothing in me that wants to, but I'm going to do it out of obedience. And once I've killed him, I'm going to stand back and see you raise him from the dead because, God, you're going to keep your promise. Of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring be named, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because he was a covenant partner with God. It's as if God was saying this, you give your son when I'm asking for him. I'll give you mine, even though you may not be asking for him. And 3 days later, I will raise him from the dead. What about Moses? Well, before we move on, what would Abraham say to us? Believe the promise. Believe the promises of God. God is trustworthy. Moses, by faith, verse 23, speaks about the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Moses didn't hide himself. This is the faith of his parents. Mom and dad, your faith means something, even as you're praying for your children. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Then it comes to Moses himself, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Do you see that? To serve God means you are now alongside the people of God. And he'd rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Well, we think of that and say, yeah, he avoided temptation, but it's more than that. Think of what verse 24 implies. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We read that in just a few English words, but what it means is, I'm renouncing all the wealth that is mine. All the wealth as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's vast. He turned down a lot, to put it mildly. Choosing rather, why would he do this? To be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What I'd get in Egypt is sin and its pleasure. Why do people sin? Because they like to. I'm not going to do that, Moses said. I'm going to choose mistreatment. Why would he do that? Why would anyone do that? Again, because they walk by faith, not by sight. There's a lot of sight. There's a lot of things to be seen. There's a lot of things that would be attractive. But he found something more appealing. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ, Christ being the Messiah. The Greek translation could be read this way. He considered the reproach of belonging to Christ. Look at this. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to what? To the reward. I said earlier, there's a high price tag for being a Christian in first century Palestine to associate with the people of God. And Moses paid that same price earlier. To be a Christian means an association with God's people, not just in name, but in practice. Let me say it this way. Moses did not choose poverty. He chose greater riches. Greater riches is a person, Christ. Christ, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, you and I are each in a race. You're in a race, it's a long one. At times, you'll be tempted to quit. The message of Hebrews is don't quit. You'll be tempted to be offended. Welcome to King's Church. You're going to be offended. I'm here, you're here. We're going to have issues. Two people getting married. Oh, there's going to be trouble. Why? There's two sinners getting married. But with God's help, get over the offense and get back on the track. You've got a race to run. This is it. This is not a dress rehearsal. 2021, 2022, 2023, the rest of our lives, not dress rehearsal. This is the real thing, guys. Right now, at this moment, you and I are in a race. The course is set by God. He's not put us in the 18th century. He's put us right here. Democrat or Republican, whatever happens, we're in this race. And we're Christians first. And we serve Christ first. There's so much in this chapter I feel bereft in just moving on to the end of this chapter, but for the sake of time, we need to go there. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me. Yeah, I'm feeling that. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Let me just stop for a minute. What a beautiful name. Isn't that amazing? Do you notice the spelling? S-A-M-S-O-N. You just want to sit back and there's no P. My dad used to say, my name's Samson, spelt the Bible way. That meant something back then because people read the Bible and now they put P's in it. Samson. But can you look at your Bible? Look at this beautiful spelling. Oh. I've got my name in a gospel. I've got my name here. And do you have that? No. You got to have fun with this. No, you don't, but you can. Gideon came down, what he would say. Barak, Samson. I think Samson, if he ran a lap with us, would say, learn the life lesson of my life. I had charisma, but no character. Don't be like me. Living for every whim and fancy of the flesh. Learn the story of my life. I'm in here because I did something good. I did believe God. But we know that's not all the story. But what is revealed here is that he was a man of faith. Or else he wouldn't be in Hebrews 11. They're commended for their faith, not, you know, the sins brought up. But I think Samson would say, yeah, I got it right at the end. And I did a lot of right things at the end. But in the scheme of things, I let my flesh rule. Don't be like that. In your race. I wish we had more time to talk about these men, but alas. Verse 33, who through faith. Now let me set this up as we begin to close, which again gives you hope. The writer sets out things that are good, things that are miraculous, things that are wonderful, and he sets out things that are hard, that are difficult. Turbulence ahead, as the pilot might say on the flight. Look at good things. Who through faith, and all we're about to read, and the good things and the hard things were done through faith. Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. I think that is a reference to Samson. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Love to go more into that. But then we read this, things that are hard. Some were tortured. Ladies and gentlemen, that's hard. Refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. That's hard. Others suffered mocking. That's hard. And flogging. That's hard. And even chains. That's hard. And imprisonment. That's hard. They were stoned. That's hard. They were sawn in two. That's hard. It's probably Isaiah that's being referenced to there. History records that he was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. That's hard. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. That's hard. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts, that's hard, and mountains, that's hard, and in dens, that's hard, and caves of the earth. These weren't prosperity caves laden with satellite television sets and jacuzzis, these were places that were hard to live in. And in the good and the hard, whatever they were called upon by God to endure, both were commended by God because they exhibited true faith. Don't believe that you have true faith, your problems will disappear. Might be the beginning of your problems. In this world, you will have trouble, big trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your faith will keep you faithful when all is well and when all seems like hell is breaking loose. Let me close with this. Have perspective. Have perspective. I once heard a respected veteran pastor tell me of a phone call he had with another young pastor, and the young pastor was calling the older pastor saying, "All hell, all hell is breaking loose in my church." "Why?" the older pastor said. What's going on?" "Well, one of the deacon's wives has it out for me. She's written emails that are undermining and pointing out all my faults and failures." And the older pastor says, "Stop. You must stop." "What?" "Stop. That's not all hell breaking loose. That's discouraging. I'd say that's discouraging, to be sure. But all hell? One deacon wife writing a series of emails? Come on. Was your church seized by the government? Were the gathered saints slaughtered in the morning service? Were you put in prison for your stand for the gospel? That is when hell is breaking loose, and all hell. Little deacon wife, not so much. I don't think it comes close. Let's get a perspective in what awaits us. Whatever we're called upon to endure, will we stand? Will we stand with those who in the stands have come alongside us and said, "Imitate our faith"? Look at verse 39. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Therefore, oh, what a therefore. I love our Bibles. I love chapter and verses, but sometimes they are put in the exact wrong place. Our tendency is to read Hebrews 11, stop, and have a coffee break. Why? Because we're reading Hebrews. And we don't pick up the fact that the therefore is there for a reason. On the basis of all that you've read, therefore, here's the application. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these great cloud of witnesses? Is it Aunt Maud looking down from heaven? No, it isn't. It's the great cloud of witnesses we just read about. They're watching. Are they? I don't know. I don't know where we can say they're watching, but they've given us witness. There's a lot of them. There's a great cloud of witnesses. And they've given their testimony. The witness word is a testimony word. You call for witnesses in the court. And these men and women can testify of the grace of God received through faith in the Messiah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great company, a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. It's not a sprint. An endurance race. Let each of us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and you've seen Moses, and you've seen all of the great heroes of Hebrews 11. Now be inspired by them, and now forget them. They're not your source. They look to God in their generation. You look to God in yours. In your 21st century, in your race, you look to the same God they look for and they look to. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured, he'll give you endurance. Despising the shame of the cross, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the application. That's what we're told. Christ is better by far. Look to Him. You can run. You can run another lap. I can't. Yes, you can. You can. How long do I keep going? Until you reach the finish line. But I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Take another step. Take another day to serve God. Take another week with the means of grace. You need it more than you realize. You need it. Submit to God's provision for you through the means of grace. Here's why. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Look within, you won't find strength there, not enduring strength. You need more than a pep talk. You need Christ. Look around, that can inspire you. It can also discourage you when you see what you thought was Brother Martin doesn't turn out to be Brother Martin. Sister Joan doesn't turn out to be Sister Joan, and they walk away. That can be discouraging. Bert, Mildred withdrew from the race. Wow, never saw that coming. Now be inspired by those who did endure. And then look, not within, not around, but look up, looking to Jesus. Where is He? Where is He? I can't see Him. Oh, yes, you can. Your faith sees Him who is invisible. Moses taught you that on his lap. Where is He? There He is, ladies and gentlemen. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, brings us to the gospel. The gospel is not about our endurance, but the endurance of one who served God, born into this world of a virgin. God, the second person of the Trinity, who came in the flesh, lived an absolutely flawless, perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and is now seated at the place of all authority in this universe. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See Him there. And come to Him, repent and believe the good news that anyone who trusts in Him will have the favor of God. Sins wiped away, washed away forever. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say to you than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for King Jesus, worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith. Worthy of our hope. Inspired by the men and women of faith who look to God in their generation, may we be those who are faithful in ours. We ask this in Jesus' name.